Wonderful. Praise God. So it's good that this has been recorded, because that means other people can hear it apart from yourselves. And I get emails from India saying they've listened to teachings from our church over in India. So it's amazing the technology today. We can speak God's word and you never know where it will end up. Well, I've got this subject, breaking free from a spirit of poverty, from a poverty spirit. And I think maybe I might prefer the title, breaking free from a poverty mindset, because we're not necessarily talking about a deliverance from demons, although I'm sure they're involved, but basically about how we think about ourselves and looking at the scripture. So I want us to look at the scripture and see what the scripture says. But maybe just to give a bit of explanation, we're not talking about the extremes of prosperity. I didn't arrive here in a private jet and whatever. And we're talking about what the Bible says. And of course, the word prosperity occurs in Scripture, and we do need to know what it means and how it applies to our lives. And I want to share some testimony, some personal testimony, also some testimony about how lives have been transformed in Nepal, which is a country where there is abject poverty. And if you go there, like parts of India and parts of Africa, it does not compare with anything we see in the UK. But we're not just talking about material things. We're talking about how we think about things. So I want us to pray. Can we pray, first of all? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to share together. We thank you that you are here, you're present here. And we ask that you will, I give my heart and mind and lips to you, that you'll speak through me, and that we'll have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by reading a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It is a verse which is written in the context of giving, because he's talking about how the churches there helped other churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So it's telling us there that through God's grace, Jesus Christ, who was rich, of course in heaven there's no poverty, but he became poor. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. A question for you: how do you think Jesus became poor? Obviously, living on the earth was poor in comparison with heaven, but how did Jesus actually become poor? Any suggestions? Well, while you're thinking about it, I suggest to you that Jesus wasn't actually poor when he was living on the earth, but it was on the cross that he became poor. He was stripped naked. Everything was taken away from him. Most of the disciples had forsaken him. And even there on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering things we cannot imagine. Separation from his Father God, because he bore the weight of our sin. And I believe that this is what Paul is talking about here, that he became poor. On the cross, he became poor so that we might become rich. And we're going to think about what that means. What does it mean to become rich in Christ? Because it's clear from Scripture that if we know Jesus, we are rich. We're not poor. And it actually has nothing to do with your bank account, but it's to do with how we see ourselves. And this is really the message. I remember, Gus remembers Trevor Newport. He came with me. He was up here this week, actually. Yeah. And he came with me to Nepal one year. And if you've ever been to countries like Nepal and India and Africa, you'll find very often the people do have this poverty mindset. They may not describe it as that, but the outworking of it is that they think if you've come from the UK or America, you're a multimillionaire. And often they can, the way they work is, you know, here we are in this church here, and we've got some believers together, and we need an amplification system, and I need a motorbike, and I need a 4x4 vehicle, I need this, and they give you this list, and expecting you to come up with all the funds to pay for it. And of course, even if we had the funds to pay for it, we know that as soon as that list had been made, there would be another list, and so the cycle would go on. And so if we're not careful, as people trying to help these folk, we can be feeding their spirit of poverty rather than teaching them who they are in Christ to start thinking differently. And a short testimony about the people in Nepal, we realized that when we first went, that it's not sustainable to be in this attitude, which is really begging, isn't it? It's looking at people that you think have more than you, and we haven't got enough. So the obvious thing is that you give us what you've got. But that doesn't really work. It's not sustainable, as I say. So what we did, we began to teach them what the Bible says about who we are in Christ. That if we, so that our whole thinking changes, so that their mindset changes, so they don't see themselves as poor people in need. And you might say, well, how does that change people? Well, one time Trevor was preaching at these seminars, and he asked, there was probably maybe a couple of hundred people there, and he said, how many of you are poor? And they all put their hands up, every one of them. And that revealed something. That's how they thought of themselves. We're born in Nepal, so we're poor. We're all poor, unless you happen to be, you know, the high caste Hindu who owns a lot of things. But most of them saw themselves as poor. So what he did, he taught them what the Bible says about being a new creation in Christ, about being born again. If we're born again, we become children of God. If we're children of God, it means God is our Father. If God is our Father, I'm his child. How can I be poor if God, who made the heavens and the earth, is my Father? And so it's a matter of thinking biblically and seeing who we are. And at the end of his talk, he said, how many of you are poor now? Not one of them put their hand up. So in half an hour or 40 minutes, he'd made them all rich. So what he had done was to change their thinking, to change how they saw themselves. And you may say, well, how will that affect them? Well, I can tell you now that looking back, and it's been 25 years I've been going, that now one of a brother of the pastor that we work with, he owns a hotel. He doesn't just work in a hotel, he actually owns the hotel. And they run 3 internet cafes. And someone else has a carpet business. Because what has happened is the Word of God has changed their thinking so that they're no longer beggars, but they are people who are God's children who can think creatively. God can give them ideas, and they can see that God can provide for them things which are sustainable right where they are. So it's very much to do with how we think, how we see ourselves. Proverbs 13, verse 11 is a good scripture to read. Proverbs 13, If I said to you, how much do you think the Bible speaks about money? Anyone have a guess? A lot. It's a good answer, yeah. I believe that out of 40 parables, just to take the parables that Jesus told, 11 of them relate to money in some way or other. So that's about 25%, isn't it? A quarter. And there are literally, I understand, I haven't counted this myself, but over 2,000 verses about money in the Bible. And so it's very important. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So we're not talking about get-rich-quick schemes. Have you ever, do you get phone calls or emails saying, do this and invest in this and you'll become, you know, you'll get £10,000 in a week? And they're all scams, aren't they? They're all get rich quick schemes which appeal to the flesh, and they don't work. So basically what I have on my heart to share is how we think, how we see ourselves. And you may think, well, that's okay for people in Nepal, but here in Europe, it doesn't really apply to us because, you know, we're not so trapped in poverty like they are. But I want to maybe list a few symptoms. And I realize they may not apply to you. Maybe none of them apply to you. But if so, we can help other people. But maybe some of them do. Symptoms, and I would say symptoms of having a poverty mentality, which is really a lack of seeing who we are in Christ. And as I say, it's nothing to do with how much money you have in your bank, but it's to do with who we are and how we see ourselves. But it affects what we do. It affects the way we act. First of all, the first one is the idea that it's not spiritual, in quotes, to talk about money in church. And sometimes, you know, I've been in churches and it's like they take up an offering. It's like, well, we don't really want to have to do this, but we almost apologize for taking up an offering. It's like, well, we don't really want to have to talk about money, but we have to deal with it in some way. And, well, Paul didn't apologize. I mean, he's taking up offerings for one thing and giving it to another. So he's not apologizing for that. And to think that it's not spiritual to talk about money really goes against Scripture. When you think Jesus spoke about money 11 times out of 40 parables and 2,000 verses, the book of Proverbs gives us such a lot of wisdom concerning our lives and our finances. Another thing is, when we're saved, you heard teaching on the word salvation. In Greek, it's sozo, isn't it, to be saved. And it doesn't just mean being saved so we can go to heaven. It talks about our whole life. It's a whole salvation. Sometimes when Jesus healed people, it says they were saved. It's the same word. So salvation includes healing. It includes everything. Blessing for our whole lives. It's a whole salvation. And God is interested in all of us. He's interested in every aspect of our lives. Someone said, a preacher I heard, and I believe it's right, that if something concerns you, then it also concerns God. If you're concerned about something, God's also concerned about that because he's a good father. He's a good father. And as many of us here will have children, and so we're concerned about our children, their needs. But how much more is our Heavenly Father concerned about our needs? He wants to get involved in every area of our lives. So to think that it's not spiritual to talk about money is simply unbiblical when there's so many scriptures that tell us about money and having a right attitude to it. Have you ever heard people quote or misquote, money is the root of all evil, when that's not what the Bible says, is it? It's the love of money. And that's so true, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, I believe a correct translation. That's why people become drug dealers and all sorts of things like that. People do so much to get money. Well, that's the love of money. Just to think about things, when you read, as I read the scripture, and I read the Bible a lot, in Deuteronomy, in the laws of Moses, the Torah, poverty is a result of a curse. Abject poverty is a result of a curse through disobedience. And you think about it, about all the money in the world, would God rather have the drug dealers having all the billions of pounds, or would he rather have some of God's people being good stewards of money so we can invest it in God's kingdom and see God's kingdom extended? You see how the enemy has been very subtle to make Christians think, we shouldn't get involved in money, it's evil. And so what happens is the world has all the money and the church is often struggling for finance to see God's work done. And that's not right. Another symptom. And I've only got 104 of these, so. Another symptom is chronic long-term lack. If we always, I think we all perhaps go through times when we lack things materially and so on, but if it's always, then there's something wrong. It's like someone that's always getting ill. You get over one thing, then they get something else, and there's something wrong there. That's not how things should be. The third one is thinking that we should always work for nothing. I don't know if anyone ever thinks like that, but I'm thinking of, in as Christians. Because if we don't value what we do, why should other people value it? I remember when I first went for a job interview, and it was only a temporary job. And I'd been brought up in church, and I didn't really know much about how the world works in terms of negotiating things. And went to this job, and I was really taken aback when the man said to me, well, how much money would you like? And I was, of course, so spiritual. I said, well, whatever you want, Which is the most ridiculous thing to say looking back, isn't it? Because he would then give me the minimum. And fortunately, it was only a temporary job. But I think, that's how we can be if we don't understand God's word. Do you remember Jesus said that the people in the world are more wise in many ways than the children of light when it comes to, dealing with money and so on. The Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his hire, so we should value what we do. And as I said, if we don't value it, why should other people value it? We should have a right attitude, I believe, as to things we do and what they're worth. Where did I get to? Number four, I think it is. Not wanting to give. Or not wanting to tithe. I'm sure you've heard a lot of teaching on tithing. I'm not going to go into all that. But 1 Timothy 5:18 says this, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is worthy of his hire. I remember I was brought up in church, but I'd never really got to understand teaching about tithing and giving. I'd always thought that was related to the Old Testament, and that giving in the New Testament, we give as we feel led. And so that's what I did. But I came to a place when I realized giving as I feel led, I wasn't actually giving very much. And at the time, I was married, had two children, had a mortgage, had a car loan, and really we were struggling really to live. We weren't in poverty particularly, but we were struggling. And I got really to grips with the teaching about giving and sowing and reaping and tithing. As it says in, let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 9. Again, this is all about giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are in the context of giving. 2 Corinthians 9 says this: "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And understanding what those verses mean in the context of giving and linking it with tithing, and I saw, well, if tithing was required under the law, and I know it was instituted before that, and we are now in a better covenant, surely I should be giving at least 10%. And so I started to do that, and within the first year, I had 3 pay rises in my job. Now, I didn't do it for that reason, but I realized what had happened. It was like a curse had been broken over me, and some blessing had been released to me. And as time has gone on, I was able to pay off every single loan and debt. And I remember when we paid our mortgage off, it was like, I remember Margaret saying, you know, it's like a whole, we just felt free. It's like a burden. You know the word mortgage? Anyone know any French? You know what mort means? Death. What's a gauge? So it's like a death grip, isn't it? A mortgage. And it's like that. So I know, you know, to buy a house, maybe you have to have a mortgage. And often that's a better way than paying rent. But it's good when you can get rid of those things. Because as the scripture says, the borrower is the servant of the lender. Did you know when you have a mortgage, you don't own your house? The mortgage lender actually owns your house. And you don't become the owner of it until you've paid off every last penny. So, number 4. This is symptoms of a poverty mentality. Having little expectation for change. Thinking that we're always going to be like we are. I wonder if I were to say to you, well, how do you think you'll be in 10 years' time? Where do you see yourself in 10 years' time? And thinking about your life, your ministry, your finances, everything. And I believe God wants us to have hopes and dreams, doesn't he? He wants us to have expectations because he's a God. He's our Father. He's got plans and purposes for each of us. And so he wants those expectations to rise. I think it's so sad when, and it happens a lot in Britain, doesn't it, when people are trapped, and I see it as a trap, they're trapped into living off benefits, and they don't have any expectation of ever getting free of that. They've got it just enough to be comfortable, but there's no expectation to rise above that. And I believe this is a spiritual thing as well, because if we want to do things for God, it's going to affect our, we're going to need finances. And so I believe God wants to change our thinking so we can rise above and not be dependent on the state. Because when you look at our country, it's really not, we're in huge debt as a nation, aren't we? Most of the Western nations are. And it's really not sustainable when you think of the family breakdowns and all the people being the national health system. It's really falling apart, and it's time for God's people to learn to believe God, not to put our faith in the system, because that's going to fall apart, but to trust God, to trust Him. And so have that expectation. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And people commit suicide when they see no hope, no way of getting out of their situation. But the good thing about the gospel gives people hope. There's change. We don't have to stay as we are. God can do miracles. He can do all kinds of miracles. Number five. Number six. Have we had five already? Have we? Well done. Okay. How many have you got? Okay. Right. Okay, whatever one this is, five or six. Being envious of others who have wealth. It's interesting, isn't it, that I talk a lot about Nepal because I've been there a lot, but people in Nepal do not seem to complain very much. They seem to be basic, with all their lack, with all their problems, they seem to be generally a happy and helpful kind of people. And then you come back to Britain and people have so much, and yet there's so much complaining going on. It is quite unbelievable. So that is another symptom, I believe, of having a poverty mentality, is that we become envious of other people, and we think that it's all right for them, and they've got everything, and they should give it to us. And really, people start whole political movements on that out of envy, because the people with the money, well, they shouldn't have all that, and they don't realize that maybe they've got that because they've put some godly principles into practice, even though they may not be Christians, and they've prospered. And so we should never allow envy or jealousy to take hold of us. So that's the symptoms. That's the first point, really. That's just the introduction. Number two, changing our mindset. Romans 12, it's a good verse to look up. Romans 12, verses 1 to 3 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Paul there says we can be transformed by changing our thinking, by renewing our mind. How do we renew our minds? We exchange the worldly thinking that we have been brought up with, and we replace it with God's thinking. Like with a computer, you delete one set of data and you input another set of data. So we get rid of all the negativity, all the unbelief, all the sinful things, and we replace it with God's ways, with God's truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we can change. We don't have to be dependent on the system. God wants us to be dependent on Him. He's the Lord, our shepherd. You know that word, transformed, it's the word from which we get metamorphosis in English, the Greek word. And it's like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, being transformed. So God's word, God's spirit enables us to change. Instead of being things that crawl on the ground, we become those that can fly and rise above our problems, rise above our situation, because God gives us faith, gives us hope. So first of all, God has to change the way we see ourselves. And then that will change the inside, then it affects the outside. Remember, Jesus said that the Pharisees were always concerned about the outside. Mustn't do this, mustn't do that. And Jesus said, well, first of all, you need to change the inside. The inside needs to be cleaned up first. One of my favorite Bible characters is Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? How Gideon was an Israelite, and at this time, the Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites. They were being defeated, and every time the Israelites would grow any crops, the Midianites would come and take them all. So they were not only defeated, they were impoverished. And Gideon was from one of the tribes, and he was there threshing wheat in a wine press, which isn't the place where you would normally thresh wheat, but he was doing so because he was hiding from the Midianites. And there he was, fearful, hiding from a very small family, impoverished, defeated, thinking so negatively, not seeing a way out of it. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey there, you mighty warrior. I want you to rise up and go and save Israel out of all this mess. And you imagine the reaction of Gideon. It's like, I think you must have you've come to the wrong address. Can't be me, because I'm certainly not a mighty warrior, and I there's no way I can save. I'm from the, you know, a small family, and we've not got anything, and look, I mean, how bad it is. But as you read through the story, what happens is, God keeps speaking to him until he begins to believe it. He starts to change his thinking so that instead of seeing himself as a poor, impoverished, weak, defeated person, he starts to think of himself as one of the children of Israel, one of God's covenant people. Yes, I am a mighty warrior. I can do something for God. And you know, I'm sure, the story, how he offers sacrifices and he has an experience of the Holy Spirit. He gets anointed and then he goes out and he defeats the enemy. But that whole story, when you read it, first of all, God had to change his thinking, had to change the way he saw himself so that he could do that. And then he realized when he went out, he didn't go alone. He knew that God was with him. And it's the same with us. God changes our thinking. He calls us. And we see we don't have to do this stuff on our own. He's with us. And he calls each of us a mighty warrior, mighty conqueror. Number three, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 16. How long have we got, by the way? Another 3 hours? Nobody said no. If I've gone past it a little bit more, won't do. If you're in debt £1,000 or 30,000, people think, well, another 1,000 won't make much difference. Right, now we'll be winding it up shortly. Luke chapter 16. We've talked about changing our thinking. What about our heart? A matter of the heart. So this is the third point, if you're taking notes. A matter of the heart. Second point was changing the mindset. The first point was really symptoms of the poverty mindset. And those five or six points were those symptoms. So a matter of the heart. Luke chapter 16, this is an amazing verse here where Jesus spoke about money. Luke 16, shall we read verse 10 first? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. See, when you read that verse, perhaps we think about, you know, working in the church and being loyal and faithful with things. But when you read on, you see actually Jesus talking about money. Next verse, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's another word for money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Can I read it again? Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? Well, that's not money, is it? The true riches are the spiritual riches we have in Christ and everything in the life of the Spirit. But he says there that if we're not faithful with our money, why are we going to be faithful with the other? Why will God commit to us? So there's no separation here between our spiritual life and our material life. And it's all one. If we're faithful with our money, we'll be faithful in other areas. So the question here is, can we be trusted with our money? You know, our bank statements actually show a lot about us, don't they? If you were to look at my bank statement or I were to look at yours, it would actually tell me where you spend your money. And if you think about it, what we spend our money on, that shows what our heart really is concerned about. And maybe you spend a lot of money on your family, which is right. So that shows your heart is really concerned about your family. So where we spend our money is what we're really concerned about. Can we be trusted with our money? And so it tells us here, if we can be trusted with money, then God can trust us with the true riches. So how can we be trusted with money? What does that mean? Well, you probably heard these stories about people that do the lottery and win millions. And heard once someone in America that won an enormous amount. And within 3 years, they were in debt because they didn't know how to handle it. How can we be trusted with money? Well, it's the way we spend it. Do we spend it as being stewards of it in a way that we can honor God with it? Have I invited God into my finances and to allow him to direct me as to how to spend it? Because he knows best. Some years ago, before we had it in Beaumaris, we didn't have a building. And folk there were praying that we did have our own place because we were being moved around. We went from leisure center into a hotel and nothing was ever permanent. And if you don't have anything permanent, people think you're a bit sort of strange. They probably do anyway. But I knew you wouldn't be offended by it. But ever since we've had our own building, we've been invited into the the things the other churches do. So it's worked out. But at the time, we were involved in Nepal, and they needed a building to house their children. The pastor and his wife were looking after about 20 or 30 orphan children, and that they needed a place. And so we were actually able to get together, I think it was about £1,000 that we sent to them, and other people gave them, and they were able to build this really nice building. And at the time, we were not thinking, oh, we'll do that in order to, you know, get anything back for ourselves. But it wasn't long after that we got our own building. And I believe there was a link between it. It was like God saying, well, I can trust you with money, so I can trust you to give you something. And there's something about that. And isn't that why Paul says those verses I read, that whatever we sow, we shall reap? And we have to be careful about this, because it's not, I don't give so that I get back, you know, 100 times as much or 50 times as much. I don't believe it works like that. But I give. I'm to give because I love and because I trust God. And then I trust God that he will meet my needs. But first of all, I give out of love, not expecting anything back from those I give to, but trusting God, he will supply my need. And isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 4? Philippians 4, I think it's verse 19, isn't it? A verse that we all quote. Anyone know what it means? Philippians, what it says? Philippians 4, verse 19. God shall supply all your need. Who's heard that verse before? Only one. Only one person said that verse. And he's from Beaumaris. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So who's heard that before? You've all heard it. I've just read it to you. Yeah, good. Who's not going to put your hand up for anything, I'd say? Right. But who knows what comes before it? Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So that verse that we just take out there follows him encouraging the church there, saying, look, you have blessed the saints. You have given. Now my God is going to supply all your need. And they didn't give for that reason. They didn't give just to get a lot back. They gave out of love. But because they gave out of love, God says, I'm going to supply all your need according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. And I worked out that at one point, the building we have in Beaumaris, many of you have seen it, was worth at least 100 times what we gave. That's wonderful, isn't it? So God does not want us to have a poverty mindset. I just want to finish with some very practical considerations. And I've got three of these. Number one, remember Proverbs 22, verse 7, says the borrower is the servant of the lender. The borrower is the servant of the lender. So, yeah, maybe we have, I've certainly borrowed in the past, but if we are having loans and borrowing, have a vision to get out of it. Have a vision to pay it off. And particularly avoid the high interest in a credit card loans and things like that, because you end up paying several times more for everything if you buy things that way. And the system of the world wants us to be in debt. You know, they want us to be in debt. America particularly lives off debt. And I don't know, and in Britain we're much the same. I don't know if you know figures for people's credit card debt, but it's off the charts. And it's not a good way to live. And it's not God's way to live. So, well, we have to come to him as we are. But why not invite God into our finances and say, Lord, I'm going to believe you to do things your way. And then number two, a very practical thing, is the word patience. And James, I'd like to read James 5, verses 7 to 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I know he's talking about the coming of the Lord there, but he's also talking about the farmer. And Paul says that our giving is like sowing seeds, and the seeds will produce a harvest. And God requires us to be patient. Isn't it impatience that causes so many debt problems? We want things now. We don't have to wait. And then finally, as I've mentioned, Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Invite the Holy Spirit into your finances, because he knows more than we do. Proverbs, can we read Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6? Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So when we invite him into our finances, he'll direct us and he'll show us his way. And we'll be able to break free of the world's way and live by faith in him. And a verse I was looking for earlier that I'll finish with, Luke 16, verse 8, says this: for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I know as I grew up, I was so trusting of everybody. And when you get out in the world, you can really get burnt if you trust everyone and everything that people say. And so I would never, for example, when buying a car, I would never have, if they'd said, well, this is the price, I would never have thought of offering a lower price. And that was because I fitted into what Jesus said. I was like one of the sons of light, but the world were much wiser, much more shrewd in their way they dealt with things. And I've changed now. And I've learned from my friend in Nepal how to barter with people. And the way I look at it now is, well, if we get good deals for the things we buy, well, we can use that money for God's kingdom. Why let the world have it? And obviously, we have to do it. You know, we should pay a fair price for things. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be ripped off. I'm amazed when I sometimes watch people, and I know some people have very limited finances and struggling, and yet I watch where they spend their money. And such a lot of it is they spend more on buying food, for example, than they need to. I don't mean they buy less food, but the places they buy it from and where they buy it, instead of having a bit of wisdom. For example, you go to Aldi's and these places, you can buy things half the price of some of the other shops. And God gives us wisdom. Why should we waste money when we don't need to? So God gives us practical wisdom, and the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I mean, it's interesting that God's people, the Jews, I mean, what are they known for today? They're known for being good in business and making money, and that was God's gift to them, because he said in Deuteronomy, I give you the power to create wealth. And you only have, we hear so many stories coming from Israel, the inventions and the way the Israeli economy has just shot up is amazing, and how they are blessing the world because they have put biblical principles into practice. So can we pray? Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. I wonder if we can make... make a declaration over our lives today that we will have this shift in our thinking, that we will live in dependence on God, not just by what we see. Would you say this with me? Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that the curse of poverty is broken, that I am blessed, that you are my Father. And as I obey your word, you supply all my needs. And I thank you, Father, you have a good plan and purpose for me. And it's not to live in poverty, but it's to live for your kingdom. So I thank you, Father, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just to say also, when we, Margaret and I moved up to Anglesey with our two children, I still had some, I had this job that had three pay rises in 1 year, I gave it up. And Lord led me to leave that and came up here not knowing really where the finances were coming from. So it was a step of faith. But it was like Abraham. I knew I had to step out. And I still had some loans that were being gradually paid off. But amazingly, God, I can just look back and see God's provided. And so my faith in that area has grown because I took that step of faith with God's grace. And then, and it wasn't always easy. There were some, you know, high times and some lower times, but through it all, we saw God intervene without having to, you know, ask people for help, but simply trusting it in God. And so I can just say, you know, God's word works. His promises are true. And we don't have to live like the world, just living by what we see. If we step out in his word, on his word, he will provide. And if we think of ourselves as we truly are in Christ, we can be generous because we will never outgive God. And we read in those verses that, you know, when you give, you make the decision what you give. Don't let anyone ever manipulate you or try and, you know, say, well, if you want healing, then give me £1,000 and I'll pray for your healing. And, you know, that's manipulation, isn't it? You give, it says each one purposes in his heart. You give what you decide to give. But God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? And the reason we can be cheerful is because we cannot outgive God. And he supplies abundantly. And I've proved that. And I believe some of us, I'm sure Gus has proved that. He's left New Zealand and left jobs here. But God's provided for you, isn't he? So praise God. Amen.